You can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Yes, we are through with Hosea. There's a lot more there, but we'll leave it. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews, chapter 2. These scriptures are going to be the basis, especially verse 3, of a new long series. I hope that it will be profitable. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proof steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? And our emphasis is in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So our subject matter is simply salvation. I gave this series in Paraguay several years ago, in Spanish, of course. And a sister told me later, after it was the last day of the series, she said, when you announced you were going to give lessons on salvation, I thought to myself, how boring. And this woman, this is not a carnal Christian, by the way. I considered her to be a very spiritual woman. She's a good teacher, good Bible teacher herself. But then she said, I was pleasantly surprised. Salvation is pretty simple. And we're not competing here at all. But Doug started Revelation this morning. That's deep. That's wide. That's high. And he made mention of the fact that if he'd put a sign out on the street, we could fill the place, which I have had that experience. If you'll teach Revelation, I'll come. Okay. That, we're going to leave that to Doug, and we are going to concentrate on salvation. Now, I personally take the subject of salvation very seriously. I have, by God's grace and his enabling, dedicated my life to carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to any who will hear. And I'm continually thrilled by the old story that, by the way, can never grow old. I had that written down as a reference tonight, Brother Greg. I've never been sorry that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I were to ask you here tonight, you would tell me the same thing. Being saved is the greatest experience that we have. Of course, we go on from there to higher heights and deeper depths. I'm aware of that. But let's read what the Apostle tells us, 1:16 and 17. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And I trust this is the testimony of each one of us here this morning. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a missionary. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. But the story of Jesus Christ has to thrill your soul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why did Paul make that statement? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power to salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the phrase or the statement that we're going to concentrate on, and we'll repeat time and time again, so great a salvation. So great a salvation. Or as another version puts it, such a vast salvation. A salvation that embraces and supplies every need for spirit, soul, and body, for every day, today, in this life, for time and for eternity. Now, salvation is great, both in excellence and in magnitude. Another gives it this way, a salvation such as this, that is so vast, so immense, so powerful, so great, so important. The Greek lexicon gives this definition in this particular place. The Greek word great, which is the word that we're kind of concentrating on first of all, great salvation. The word great is a reference to the size of something, of so great a size or great in bulk. Robert, that this word great in this particular place is used of size in the New Testament. So what we're going to concentrate on here is not the excellence of salvation, but the vastness of salvation. The word great here conveys the thought, not of quality of salvation, but quantity of salvation. Now, I realize we do have a great salvation. Salvation is indeed great in the sense of being wonderful. We could use so many words to describe our salvation. Yes, it is wonderful, it is excellent. We could speak of the majesty of our salvation, but here the emphasis is on the magnitude of salvation. As the song says, grace greater than all my sins. And I don't care how sinful you were, grace greater than your sins. All that I am, all I have, all I will ever be, I will ever have, is because of salvation. Without salvation, I have nothing. Without salvation, I am nothing. With salvation, I have the privilege to rule and reign with Jesus Christ because I'm saved. Those who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ will be those who have valued, appreciated, and understood the heights, the depths, the width, and the breadth of salvation. You cannot intend to win Christ and not know what your salvation is all about. So many people, when they hear this term or they hear this thought, this teaching about winning Christ, about being in a higher place, obtaining to a higher place, they think that simply hearing it makes it true, but it's not. And to understand the depths of our salvation, the breadths, the widths, the heights, what it's all about, what is your salvation about, what does it mean to be saved? We use that term sometimes almost as just a sort of a byword or a password or some kind of a just a word, a refrain. Do you know what that means? Wiest has this to say about the word salvation here. The word salvation refers to self, not the teaching concerning it. When I began to study about salvation, this has been about, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, I began to look up the references in the Word of God concerning being saved or salvation, and I came across 230 direct references to salvation in the Bible. Now, we're not going to touch on all of them, but quite a few. Salvation is the central theme of God. And let me ask you a question. I think I've asked this question again or before in other studies, but I think it's a good question. What is the greatest day of a person's life? I don't know what great adventures you've had in your life, but it's a great day when you're born. You probably don't remember that, but it was a great day for mom and dad anyway, grandpa and grandma and so on. It was a great day when you were born into this world. I don't know how great it was, but it was certainly a memorable day when you went to school, the first day of school. I remember the first day of school. I have to admit, I cried a little bit when I let go of my mommy's hand and went to first grade. And we could go on and on. It was a good, great day when I graduated. It's the same day I asked my wife to marry me. I don't know which is the greatest. Well, I got married. That was great. So many great events in our life. But what is the greatest? It's the day that you were saved. And I've asked this question before, and I'll ask it again just to remind you. How many of you remember, not necessarily the date, but at least the time and place where you were saved? How many can remember that? A good many of you. That's wonderful. I don't remember the date. I wish my mom had written it somewhere, the day that I accept Jesus into my heart. I don't know the date. I know I was about 4 years old. That's about 60 years ago. I received Christ at 60 years ago. I'm still saved, but enjoying my salvation much more than I did the day I was saved. So that is your real birthday, the day that you receive Jesus Christ. And we mentioned this morning that there's really rich here, but I know that you do have some possessions in your house, things that you really cherish, things that you are concerned about. But what is the greatest and the most valuable possession that you have? Salvation. Once again, it's salvation. Salvation is a possession. You possess salvation. God gave it to you as a gift. It is yours. It is yours. And it's the greatest, most valuable possession that you have. We like to delve into the deep truths and we like to hear them taught, and they thrill us. But are you not thrilled when someone accepts Christ as Savior? Like I say, I've been saved for 60 years. I've seen many, many people give their hearts to the Lord, and it never fails to thrill my heart. How many have direct relation that aren't saved? I know that sister said there's many that have relatives, close relatives that aren't saved. That pains me. I've heard you give requests to pray for your unsaved loved ones, and that pains me. As far as I know, I don't have any close relatives that aren't saved. All of my brothers and sisters were saved. A couple of them have passed on. Their wives, their children. All of my cousins, I have 30 of them or so, they're all saved. My aunts, my uncles. Almost all of my family that I know, the later generations, the third and fourth generation, I'm not so sure about them. I don't know them that well. But they're all saved. To me, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful heritage. And so I'm touched when somebody says, pray for my unsaved relative. But what we want to consider in this study is this question. How many Christians understand the true value of salvation? Most don't even have any idea how vast their salvation is, nor what it's all about and what it includes. As I asked the question before, I'll repeat it. What does it mean to be saved? We say that, and it's true. If you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you're saved. What does that mean? What is the value of your salvation? I'm going to try, and I always try to make things as plain as I can. And maybe I shouldn't, because so often they're not as plain as maybe they would have been. But anyway, still going to try. Still at it. I'm going to try to explain what I'm trying to say here. People are saved. They receive Jesus as their Savior and lives declaring that they're saved. But do they really understand what they have in that salvation? I have a credit card. You probably have a credit card. Everybody has a credit card, almost. I have more than one. But anyway, I rented a car one time. And I gave this credit card as a payment. And during the time that we had the car, the windshield shattered. That's nothing new here in Colorado. And so we had a windshield to replace in that rented car. But I didn't know that the car that I had would pay for that windshield. I found out through the process that the car that I had has insurance that paid for that windshield. I didn't know it. I had it in my billfold and didn't know what I had. And I have a GPS. I also had bought a long time ago a altimeter, because I like to know how high I am when I'm in the mountains. You know, if you fall, you want to know how far you fall from. So far that hadn't happened. But I just like to know how high I am. And one day Doug says to me, "Well, you know, if you button on your GPS, it'll tell you the altitude." I had that thing for probably better than a year, didn't know that, see. It was there. It's not that Doug snuck up one night and put that in there. It was there, and I didn't know it. And one of the examples I've used before is the computer. How many of you own and use a computer? Not just own it, but you. How many of you, Jim, you don't have to raise your hand on this one. How many of you know everything that computer will do? Do you realize what you've got inside that computer? Jim didn't raise his hand, but he might have. He might know everything is there. I don't. Do you realize everything that your computer will do? It doesn't shut down on you. You know, if you can just kind of get it to boot up and type in a few words here and there. It's amazing. It's astounding what computers will do and what you can do with a computer. But most of us don't know that. We just put it over here in our office room. It used to be a bedroom. Now it's an office. It's got a computer in there, and once in a while we go and do something on it. That's the way a lot of people treat their salvation. They have no idea what they have. They're completely ignorant as to the value of the salvation that they possess. Matthew 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16 and verse 26. Now, I get a little thrilled and enthused when I preach on the subject of salvation. And I'll try to restrain myself, but there are times when I just can't, when I realize what God gave me, when He gave me salvation. And the longer I live, the longer I come to understand what it means to be saved, what it means to have eternal life, what it means that Jesus Christ lives within me. Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Salvation is valued so low that most people don't want to even hear about it. They don't figure it's worth the time to even stop and listen about salvation. But what good does it do to gain the whole world? You may have a great job, a lot of talent, many friends and family, but what good are they without salvation? You may live in a great house, an upscale neighborhood, a top-rated city, a beautiful state, a great nation, but what is all of that without salvation? And we'll expand on this as we go, but let's look at the meaning of salvation. And those of you that have a Scofield Bible can turn to Romans 1:16, and at the bottom I'm going to read what Scofield has written, because I think it's a good place to start on what salvation is all about. That's Romans 16 at the bottom of the page. And I'm just going to quote here what Scofield has written. "The Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes such as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. So vast a salvation. So vast a salvation. And we're going to look at a few of the reasons why it's so great, why it's so vast. First of all, without it we are lost and undone without God and His Son, as the song says. And it's great because it is out of and into. It's out of and into. And if you want to turn in your Grace and Glory books to 159, I'm going to read just a little bit of that particular song. Wonderful. Out of and into. God just doesn't save us out of. He saves us into. Number 159, out of the distance and darkness so deep, out of the settled and perilous sleep, out of the region and shadow of death, out of the foul and pestilent breath, into a sense of forgiveness and rest, into inheritance with all the blessed, into the peace of an infinite calm, into the place of the song and the psalm. Wonderful change from the false to the true. Wonderful standing where all is made new. Wonderful place into which I have come. Wonderful tenderness, welcoming home. We are saved out of and we are saved into. We remember the Old Testament of Israel being brought out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. There's different ways that it's expressed in the Old Testament. But He also brought them into the promised land. Our salvation is so vast because it comes from God, and Christ Himself is the author. Let's turn to Hebrews 5 and read verses 5 through 10. As wise as man is, he could never have come up with something so wonderful, so stupendous as God's salvation. Man has devised many, many different things, but they certainly cannot hold a candle to the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ Himself is the author. Hebrews 5 from verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become a priest, but it was He who said to Him, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you." As He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers, the days of Jesus' flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, having come to completeness, He became the author. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Here we have Him as the author, or as several other versions use, and instead of the word author, the source of eternal salvation. You are the source of eternal salvation. The word author here means that in which the cause of anything resides. That in which the cause of anything resides. When I was in college, I had to take, to complete all of the requisites that they have, I had to take a course in philosophy. And I went there the first night. It was a night class. I went there the first night, and they began to talk about the first cause. And they went on and on and on and on and on, and I didn't go back. Because I know the first cause, the last cause, and all causes in between. Vincent has this to say: Christ exalted and glorified as our high priest on the ground of his finished work on earth, has become the personal mediating cause of eternal salvation. He has not merely caused or effected it. He is, as his name Jesus implies, our salvation itself. He is not just the cause. He is salvation itself, and we'll touch on that a little bit more in depth later on. So we find here that he is the author, the source, the fountain, that which springs eternal salvation. So many weird ideas about salvation. I was in a meeting one time, and the evangelist gave the altar call for to come up to be saved, and I was standing around the altar there. And each one that would come up, he would say, "Now, is this the first time you've come up for salvation? Like the others didn't take? Or what?" How many kinds of salvation are there? There's only one. Eternal salvation. It's not conditional, but eternal. Yes, you can use the term once saved, always saved, because that's the truth. Once saved, always saved. He is the author of salvation, and he himself is great and all-encompassing. Let's read a few scriptures along that line in Ephesians 1:23. He is the author of our eternal salvation. And you need to know who Jesus is. You need to know who the author of your salvation is. That will help you to comprehend the vastness, the greatness, the all-inclusiveness of your salvation. Ephesians 1:23, speaking of Christ and the church, which is his body, and he himself is the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love that statement. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The Amplified says, who fills everything, everywhere, with himself. Today's English version says, the completion of him who himself completes all things, everywhere. This is the author of our salvation. The one who fills all in all. Colossians 3:11. Another reference to the vastness of the one who is the author of our salvation. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Another statement showing the vastness of the author of our salvation. Christ is all and in all. Hebrews 2:3, again repeating this verse. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? First began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now the salvation that we are speaking of was announced in the Old Testament. But here we're told that he was the first. At the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself. He is the author. He is the fountain. He is the originator. And he is the first to begin speaking about salvation. Jesus himself was the author and the first to proclaim salvation. This salvation is for all. Another thing that makes it such a vast salvation, such an all-inclusive salvation, whosoever will. Those are precious words, whosoever will, without reservation, without exception. I know Brother Doug read it this morning, but let's repeat Revelation 22:17. Nobody is excluded. All you have to be to receive salvation is a sinner. That's all. Doesn't make how bad of a sinner, how great of a sinner, or how good of a sinner. If you're a sinner, God offers you salvation. And I love these words. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that thirsts come. And whosoever desires, or whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What is the water of life? The water of life is salvation. The water of life is salvation. And you and I have the privilege to take of it freely. One last point before we close tonight is that this salvation is great because salvation is a person. Now I realize that, yes, salvation is a thing in the sense that we think of things. I have salvation. Now, that's a thing. But when you think about it, what happened that moment that I... What did I do? I accepted Jesus, a person, into my heart. And he's still a person. And he's still there. It's great because salvation is a person, the greatest of all. Reading in the four Gospels, we find different statements that he's greater than Jonah. And all the prophets, he's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Jacob, Solomon, greater than the angels. Luke 2:30 assures us that salvation is indeed a person. When you accept salvation, you don't accept a piece of paper. I think maybe some groups do give a piece of paper that says you're saved, which is, that's fine. But you accept a person. Luke 30. Here we have the words of Simeon, who was a spiritual man. He was a man filled and led of the Holy Spirit. He was at the right place at the right moment. He saw Jesus as a little bitty child, as his parents brought him in. And he had eyes that had been opened to understand, my eyes have seen your salvation. He wasn't talking here about an event. He wasn't talking here about something that had taken place. When he said that he had Jesus, the babe, Jesus in his arms. And he looked down at him. Or maybe he held him like this. I don't know. But anyway, he looked down at him. And he says, my eyes have seen. Hallelujah, my eyes have seen your salvation. And in Acts 4:12, you can say what you say, and men do. There are so many ways of salvation, so many roads. But the Bible says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Doug stated this morning that as we study Revelation, we are studying Jesus Christ. As we study in these other studies, we're still going to be studying Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is the source of my salvation. He is my salvation. And I was amazed as the Lord dealt with me along this line, like I said, about 8 years ago. And I began to study the Scriptures. And it was so wonderful to me. As I begin to understand what I have when I say I'm saved. What my salvation is about. It is indeed the most valuable thing that I possess. I don't possess a whole lot, but I do have some things. And they're valuable to me. But I may lose them. I don't know, I might lose my house. You know, the way things are going. Who knows? I might. I might lose my car. I might lose some other things that I've got. Some people, somebody might steal some of my tools or whatever. There's nothing that we have that we absolutely are absolutely sure we're going to keep it. But salvation is mine. It's my salvation. It is eternally secure. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to become outdated. I don't have to upgrade it. And nobody is going to take it from me. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. The altars, as always, are open. And I'll do my best to not bore you with messages about salvation. I know you're already saved. But I know the Lord wants you to enjoy it, and I do too. I understand what this salvation is all about and how valuable it is, and enjoy it to its fullest right now, and understand what it's going to mean to you on the other side. Let's worship together.